Really good to have Mal with us, with Chriselle as well, his wife, who's come up today too. Mal, so good to have you with us this weekend.
Thank you.
Let me pray for you.
I'm wearing my celebration shirt.
Perfect. It's good. Not quite as good as the Bishop of London when he comes to Focus in the summer, but it's not bad. It's not bad. Okay, here we go. I'm going to pray for you and then hand you the mic, and goodness knows what you'll say after that. Father, thank you for Mal and for the journey that he's been on with us over these past 5+ years. Thank you for the many ways and times that he's spoken into our corporate life here. And Father, we pray that you would speak through him by your Spirit this morning. We want ears to hear. We want hearts to respond in obedience and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I don't mind. Did you want me to? I feel too far away. I'm very happy here, if that's all right. Oh, stand. Oh, mic stand. No, it's all right. I don't know what for. I've got my Bible on my phone. I'll be all right. Great. Hi, my name's Mal. I have known Andy and Sue for longer than I've known my wife. And in fact, I've known them 20, however many, I like to say long-standing friends. And I've been married nearly 24 years, so known them a long time. And in fact, one of the first times I got to know Andy and Sue was they asked me to speak at their youth group on their first wedding anniversary. And at their first wedding anniversary, their youth group, who were a wild bunch, we got to go on a weekend away with them a couple of times. Do you anybody know what their first wedding anniversary is in terms of what it's, the thing that represents it? It's not a piece of jewelry. Paper. So do you know what the youth group did? They toilet papered their car. So I actually turned up and parked next to this furtive bunch of guys in hoods, rolling loo roll under and throwing it over the car next to the one that I parked at. So I'm just kind of saying that Andy and Sue are used to things happening on anniversaries. So anything that you need to do to mark this time for them, they're used to it. Fifth anniversary is wood, I think, isn't it? So, yes, you can give them some wood. I was part of the process with, of meeting, the who's gonna be, come on team full time to join with these guys. And, really exciting, Andy, just announcing Seven Isle are coming to join you. Because I just want to say, as somebody from outside, I met them as they were in the process of this, and I realized that I'd known them from a number of years ago, and they're really impressive. I remember my first thought was, you're applying for this job? Mariners are really... They're big hitters now, because really high quality man and really high quality couple and family. And from what I knew of them doing down in Devon a few years ago, they had a vision for their region, and they were putting it into practice. So I remember the guy who writes the Alpha, who coordinates the Alpha newspaper, saying to me, you know when a move of God is happening in a place, because you notice the gathering, the congregation of some really high quality people in one place. And it's normally a sign that God's really going to do something and is on the move. And I just want to encourage you, he looks like one of those. And that's encouraging that he's with you. Wow, how exciting. Yes, this is my first time in this building, which also feels really exciting. You know, as far as I can see, we're moving closer and closer to Andy and Sue's house. You know, we've kind of gone from Mariners to Chapel, now to here. I'm assuming the next plan is King's Holm. and then you could just poodle on down the road. Just wanted to sow some vision. Because in some ways, that's what I'm wanting to do today, is to look backwards and look forwards. To look back at what the Lord has done. Wasn't that picture montage emotional? Just to kind of say, this is what God has done. But then I also want us to look forwards. And I think it's scriptural to do that. Have we got that first verse up? This is Micah 6, verse 5. The second half of this, try and ignore that first half. But the first half is, remember your journey. Remember your journey from Shittim till Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Our journeys are important. Our stories are important. The idea of knowing that we aren't just living in a vacuum, but it's about when your story meets with God's story. And when we remember our journeys, we remember, we refresh ourselves, we remind ourselves, that word testimony that Andy said just now, we remind ourselves of what of God's goodness and that God is with us. But remember your journey from Shittim till Gilgal. Now, those two places were the place of where God first called and where they explored from. To Gilgal is where they consecrated themselves. So remember your journey from where you were called to where you devoted yourself to what God was doing, that you would remember the righteous acts of the Lord. I love this idea of markers and monuments in a moment. Have you ever heard of an Ebenezer? I've got to do quite a lot in Uganda, and they have a song in when I'm in Uganda. I can only do it. Worship in Uganda. I love it. They've got this ability to worship in a way. They say, you Muzungu, you know how to, we praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And they start to do this thing, and then they've got like somebody scratching a back, their itch in the middle of their back. You know, it's like, oh, that's it. Left a bit. Oh, that's it. That's it. Oh, you got it. And then do you want to go? and then they had a song which is, Ebenezer, here we are, the Lord has brought us this far. Ebenezer, here we are, the Lord has brought us this far. Ebenezer, come on. Oh, you Muzungu. And what it means is that Ebenezer, can we go to that next verse? An Ebenezer means the Lord has brought us this far. If you want, is it in Bible? Yes, it is right there. Samuel took us home and set it up, but when he was in battle, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "The Lord, thus far has the Lord helped us." Isn't that what today's about? Reminding ourselves, saying, "This is what the Lord has done. Thank you, Lord, for what you've." Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for what we acknowledge that you've done. Thank you. It gives us energy to remind ourselves of what you've done. The number of times in Scripture that it talks about tell your children the story. The Passover, you know, when your children ask you, what do those things mean? You're able to tell them the story. You know, any of you who've journeyed this journey, you've now got a story to tell other people of, this is what God has done with me. This is what God has done with us. It's good news. So Ebenezer, here we are. The Lord has brought us this far. And I guess one of my questions is, what is it that you think about that the Lord has done with you over this season? This idea of an Ebenezer goes back a bit further in the story to when the Lord leads his people out of captivity. And, with Moses and then with Joshua, they're in the struggle of seeing what God has for them. And then there comes the point where they're going to cross the River Jordan. And you can read about it in the start of Joshua. In fact, even that place that I enjoy just saying in church of Shittim, is actually mentioned in Joshua 2 verse 1 as it's where they sent the spies out from. It's when they sent, where they sent the spies out from to say, Lord, what do you have next for us? So this story that we're in the start of Joshua, they're about to cross over the river. And then this is what the Lord says to them as they get to chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up a stone each from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at that place where you stay tonight. Do you get it? So he's saying to them, as you cross the river, ask each member of, each a representative to take a stone from what God has done, from the miracle. And then when we get to the other side, we're going to make an Ebenezer. We're going to put them up there and say, this is what the Lord's done. Can you keep going? So that's what he did. He called them together, one from each tribe, keep going, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, over front, and each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. Keep going. No, go back. That was it. First, to serve as a sign among you. Because in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? In other words, God has done, so, you know, one way we acted this out in our community, where we live in Bristol, is that we actually got each household to get a stone and to write on it what the Lord had most done for them in this last season, and to put it outside their front door. The only deal was the postman had to be able to see it. So that the postman could say, not their children, but their postman could say, what does that stone mean? Actually marking, this is what the Lord has done. Keep going. And then they get to tell them, this is where, they actually say, you know, it was from here. This is what God did. He cut off the waters that we could then go across. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And if you get to verse 9, it says it still stands there today when it was written. An acknowledgement of marking what God has done. So what are you supposed to mark? What are you supposed to mark? It's great to have acknowledge our inheritance. You know, this is what we're given from the past. This is what we're given from the past. What are you supposed to mark in this moment? What are you supposed to set up and acknowledge this is what the Lord has done? What would you write on the stone in front of your front door? Does that make sense? It's kind of half a question. And the reason I'm saying it is half a question is I guess I'm wanting to look backwards, but also to look forwards. I get to do a lot of coaching and mentoring and, all those kind of things. And especially and what I've found is people, you know, they really care. People can be really care about being successful, but it's really struck me how many of them are wanting to invest in their marriage and their family as judge me by that, don't judge me by what I've done in my work. Yeah? Judge me, what do you do? Actually, I want to be known as a father. I want to be known as I want to have a legacy, I think is actually what it comes down to. And legacies work better through the relational line than they do through your work. Do you see what I mean? I got to do an exercise with a very successful businessman. And this exercise is to write your eulogy. It's in the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People in 100 words. Yeah? And in 100 words, to do 33 words each of what, who were you, what did you do, and what did you leave behind? 33 words on each, 34 words allowed on one of them. It's quite a disciplined thing to do, yeah? And he wrote it, and this guy is an immensely successful man. Has the most outrageous sports car I've ever sat in, kind of thing. Quite happy to park on double yellow lines everywhere because he'll just pay the fine. I'm kind of getting out of his car going, we can't go there. And it's like, whatever, it doesn't matter. And then saying to him, to start to read his, to read this out. And, he said, I was a father and a husband. And he said, no, I've got to stop there. I can't do this anymore. Because although he was a millionaire in an amazing house, he had a three failed relationships, marriage, women from, children from different, women. And some of those kids weren't talking to him. And they were in different countries around the world. And suddenly when he was starting to measure himself by legacy values, it was too hurtful for him. Do you get what I mean? Our world can spend a lot of our time saying, what is your identity in the things that you do? But actually, I think, as a human nature is, the most important thing is, who are you investing in? What's God got for you? What's your legacy? What's your inheritance? And actually, what's your legacy? Who are the people that you can go, they are mine? Paul actually says it to the church in Thessalonia. He says, what is my crown that I glory in before Jesus? Is it not you? Indeed, you are my crown and my joy. So what I'm trying to get to is, it's great to mark the moment, to look at the past and what God has done, to refresh ourselves. But then as we reach the today, there's also then something about looking at what we're called to next. Thanking God for our inheritance and what we've received. But now, what is our legacy going to be? Where do we go from here? The what's next. The thing that is the what's next. And I want to suggest to you the what's next. The most important thing about it is that whatever the what next is that it has momentum. John Maxwell, who's a business guru kind of guy, he calls it the big mo. The big mo is momentum. And I see it working with churches and charities and businesses. The number one issue is if you've got momentum. Do you see what I mean? So we may have reached this point, and that's great. And thank you, Lord, for all you've done in the last 5 years. But if you guys stop now, do you get what I mean? No momentum. Not going anywhere. It's all about momentum. It's all about the next thing. It's all about what God has called you, what he has coming up down the line. And the scary thing about momentum is that I think often our human nature is that we are working towards safety. Yeah? Everything in our society, there's a missiologist, a lecturer at a university in America called Alan Hirsch. He's an amazing man. But he says the greatest opposition to the spread of the gospel in the 21st century is the emphasis in our consumer society on seeking comfort. That the number one thing we go after is comfort. Yeah? Oh, you've got to be safe. You've got to be okay. Is everybody okay? Actually, I want to suggest to you that when you have momentum, wherever there's momentum, there's always an element of risk. Momentum is never comfortable. momentum always has an element that feels threatening, has an element where you feel a little bit more exposed, a little bit more vulnerable, a little bit more what if? What if we crash? What if I'm rejected in this situation? What if I'm made to feel a fool? But actually, without it, without that bit of risk, you become safe and comfortable, which is the goal of our world, but it is also where you lose momentum. Do you get it? The goal of our world is actually the message of be safe, be comfortable. It's where you then lose momentum. So my wish for you as we go into the future is that you don't lose momentum. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you. It's been amazing. But actually, if you're going to keep going, it's not going to get any safer. That's the really disappointing bit. And it's not going to become any more comfortable. If anything, it's going to become riskier. Yeah? Because the more that you risk, the more exciting it is. And excitement is what gathers people to wow, God is at work here. God is at work. So in a minute, I just want to give you the final thing I think that I've got to almost to chew on as a word. But then what I'd love to do is for us, do you know, more than, I think two separate groups of people have come up to me and said, can we pray for Andy and Sue this morning? I think we need to do that. Don't you think that would be good? But actually the reason that we need to pray for them is that they need to stay on the ball. They need to stay risky. They need to keep helping this church have momentum. One of the most impressive men I've ever met, who was like a Western Mother Teresa. He lived in the city in America that at that time was the murder capital of the USA. There was a murder within three blocks of his house every week. And drive-by shootings and all that kind of thing, mainly gang warfare. And it was a black neighborhood that he was living in. And he and his family were all white. Yeah? And when I went to see him, he said to me, don't catch the train to where we are. Catch it to the other side of the river and I'll come and drive and pick you up. It's not safe for you to be on the street. It's a dangerous community. Where we are at the moment, yeah? And I asked him about this. You know, you live here with young children. And he said, yeah, we have this principle. It's called living at the point of the threat. He said, do you think I have any problems being motivated to pray for my kids and my wife? Do you get it? Do you think I have any problems being motivated? I choose to live at the point of the threat. I choose to live at that place because actually that's where momentum is. That's where God is breaking out in the margins, on the edge of things. I'm choosing not to seek comfort above all other things, but to keep going for it. And what I expect for each of you is that there's three arenas in which each of us need momentum. We need momentum in what God is doing inside of us, in our identity, in our personal walk with him. Yeah? And that may be the place where you feel like, actually, I've stopped. I haven't got momentum there. But actually, we need it. But the only way that we keep growing is by taking certain risks that are vulnerable, that keep us at the point of the risk. It may be that where you need momentum is in that wider sense of community with the people of God. And that actually you need momentum there. And that, you know, we need connection with one another, don't we? But sometimes that can become too comfortable. We were having a conversation with a couple last night who, from what I can see, their church community is going to close down. And it's, the reason is, it's lost momentum. And I think the reason is their people are too comfortable with each other. But part of being comfortable with each other is actually being too superficial with each other. So they're not getting things sorted and actually bringing things into the light and getting that issue sorted. So it's ended up, they've stayed safe, they've stayed superficial, and they've slowly lost momentum. And the horrible conversation for us last night with them is, it's likely that your community is going to close down within the next 3 months. Because they'd so lost momentum, stopped taking risk. And the final one, you get it? Your inward journey, your outward journey with one another, and then finally, your journey to the rest of Gloucester, to this wider world, to the risks that there are in this. I think Andy and Sue have been amazing in modeling to this church, remaining being risky, keeping doing Alpha to the wider city, keeping on pushing things to the boundaries, to the edge, for the new thing that the Lord is doing in the city. Yeah? The other way that churches lose their energy is when they lose momentum to their city. And I think there's a bit of a word to that, just quickly, that I felt, was that I feel like you've had so many wonderful stories of healing. Yeah, as a community. As I'm reading those things, I'm thinking, God, if you've got problems with your legs, Mariners is definitely the place to come, because everything from the waist down, there seems to be, and then there was some of the top half as well at the end. I thought, God, this is great. There's stories of healing, of what God is doing. I think a move in the church is in this season is to say, as a church, we've been like the pool at Bethsaida. You know, the pool where the guy was healed? And what they said, and almost the message then to the people in the crowd was, come to that place, come to that pool, and you will be healed. Now, I love that as a promise. But one of the people I most respect in the world, his name's Chris Vallotton, and he was saying that he felt like that was not the word for this season. He said, it has been the right word, come to the pool and be healed. But if we're going to have momentum, he was saying, it's a different word now. It's no longer just come to our place and experience healing. He said it's the vision of Ezekiel 47, which is the vision of revelation of the river of God. It's the basis of the last chapter in the Bible. So the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, tells the picture of the river of God, and the river of God coming in the world, representing God's rule and reign coming. And if you, I'd commend you reading Ezekiel 47, verses 1-12, because what it says is that it talks of a man who is being shown the river of God flowing out from the temple. This is what I hope we're going to cover a little bit on the weekend away. So this, I'm giving you a quick taster to see if you want more for the weekend away. But the Ezekiel 47 message is that the river of God, the life of God, starts in the place of sacrifice, starts on the altar. He sees that it flows out from the altar, and then he measures it, and he measures down the river, and it's knee deep, ankle deep, and then he walks another 1,000 cubits, and he measures it, and it's knee deep, and then he walks another 1,000 cubits, and it's waist deep, and then he measures another 1,000 cubits, and it says it's a river that he cannot cross. And he's got a choice of whether he, do you feel the momentum there, by the way? The sense of there's a growing thing of what God's doing. And then there comes this challenging, scary point where it then says, where it cannot cross, the water goes down a waterfall. It goes down this, the Arabah. The Arabah is the deepest place on the earth. And the deepest place on the earth, it says, is the where the Dead Sea is. Yeah? But it's, and basically at that point, the person observing had a choice. He couldn't cross the river anymore. He either had to jump into it and be taken over the waterfall into where all the dead things were. Or he could stay at the side. Yeah? Anyway, then the fullness of the picture as it goes down into the Arabah. He's gone down over the waterfall. And he says when he gets there, what he sees are trees everywhere. And those trees in the Old Testament represent people. You know, the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees are people. And it says these trees, their fruit will fruit every month because it still flows back from the temple. And their leaves will be for healing. Now the reason I think this is a different message, and I think it's a momentum message, is the message of the Pool of Bethsaida is come to this one place where there's healing. Yeah? And you can be healed in this one place. But my belief of the momentum is where you're going is what I pray for you most is to have a vision for your city. What I pray for you most is that the vision of what you have is to such an extent that it's not just one little pool down at the docks that also meets in King's School, but that actually that every single person, every tree represented in this community, that your fruit fruits every month and that your leaves are for healing. And that it then says that fishermen will catch fish of every kind in that place. In other words, a vision for your whole wider community to be transformed. And the people that does it are the trees. It's you guys.